technology. Amen. Hallelujah. It done alerted me that you checked in. Hallelujah. And I see you with my own eyes, so you are here. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. I love it. Amen. So just a little recap. We're talking about the overflow, the overflow. God wants to overflow in every area of your life. You got to know that tonight. God just doesn't want to be one dimension in your life. He wants to flow in every area of your life. And there's two dimensions of God, two dimensions of God, two dimensions. Tell your neighbor, two sides to God. Yeah, there's two sides to God. There's one side of God that he's all sufficient. God is not lacking nor limited in anything in him. He is all sufficient. That God is all sufficient. The other side of God is that he is self-sustaining. Self-sustaining. He is all sufficient and self-sustaining. Matter of fact, God introduced himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, all-powerful, almighty, all-sufficient God. Philippians tells us, you don't have to turn there, stay where you are. Philippians tells us, and my God will meet all your needs, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, that God is able and capable to meet all your needs. Everything that you're in need of, God is capable of meeting that need. Now here's the dichotomy of this text is, it tells us that God will meet our needs, not our wants. There's some things that we're wanting. God is not required to meet your wants, but he's required to meet your need. Hallelujah. So we got to be careful. There's some things in our hearts and our spirits that we so desire in our flesh, things that we want. And we're asking God to meet our wants, but God is only required to meet our needs. I tell my children all the time, my sole responsibility as your parent is to provide for your needs. Now, because I love you, there's some things you want. Because I love you, I just give because I love you. There's some things that my children ask for, you know, PlayStation 4, you know, it's a play box too. That's what it is. Just, you know, they just play in the box. Amen. You know, that's a want. That's not necessary for life. That's not something that you have to have in order for your life to be maintained nor sustained. That's just something that you want. You know, that there's the new Jordans and the new LeBron James shoes and all of that. That's something you want. My only concern is meeting your needs, putting shoes on your feet, putting clothes on your back, putting food in your bed, putting a roof over your head, amen, providing a quality education for you. Amen. Everything else is lying out. Hallelujah. That's just a little something extra that you get. But my requirement or my sole responsibility as a parent is to provide for your needs. Hallelujah. My kids act up sometimes. I tell you, you ought to be lucky you got a bed. Because that's not a requirement. You can sleep on the floor. Hello. My God. So take care of it. Make the bed. Amen. Clean the room. Hallelujah. Oh, y'all hearing me? So it's the same with God. God is only responsible or required to meet our needs, not our wants. Yes. And we take the scripture in the text and we talk about it here at Elevate. I'm going to get to where we need to be at tonight, but I just feel led to go in this direction. Is that we take the scripture that God will provide or God will give us the desires of our hearts. We talk about it all the time. But truly, God is not responsible of giving you the desires of your heart unless he has given you the desire in your heart. God is only responsible for giving you for what he has given you. So if you have a desire, God will only fulfill that desire if he placed that desire in your heart. Because the Bible tells us that the heart of man is wicked. So if you have a desire there that is not from God, then it is wicked. My God. Hallelujah. So that's why God has created us a new heart, a clean heart, a contrite heart, a broken heart. Why? So he can put it back together so that we can have a heart for God. So now we can have the desires and have the heart that God would want us to have.
Yes.
So now he can fill our heart with his desires. And once our heart is filled with his desires, now God says, I can now fulfill those desires.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. And that's the thing that God wants to get to us. It's the thing that he wants for us. Now, can I just say this right fast? Can I put a pin right there? It's better for you to have what God wants for you than what you want for yourself. Hallelujah. 6'2", 260 pounds, good looking, smell good, good job. But if God don't want him for you, you better leave him where he at. Oh, y'all hear me? She fine as all get out, built like a brick house. Hallelujah. But if God does not desire her for you, leave her where she at. Hallelujah. It's better to have God's desire for your life than for you to have your own desires. Because when God give it to you, it's perfect in all his ways. God knows it's going to work out. Hallelujah. He may be built like a stump tree. Hallelujah. Y'all went to praying hard on me. Lord, don't send me a stump. Send me a stud, not a stump. I heard you. Hallelujah. So it's best to have God's desires for your life. That man will love your dirty socks off. I'm telling you, you better take what God has. Hallelujah. I'm going to leave y'all alone. But God is only responsible or required to meet your needs. So there's two dimensions. The first dimension is God is all-sufficient. The other dimension is that God is self-sufficient. 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 Meaning that there is nothing that can be added to God in order for God to be God. There's nothing propping God up. Watch this. Even your faith or your lack thereof does not quantify or qualify God being God. Whether you believe him or not, he's still God. He's still God. Your faith doesn't prop him up. Your faith does not prove that God is God. God is God all by himself. Whether you believe him or not. So for the atheist and the agnostic and all of those who don't believe in God, God is still God. Whether they have their stamp or their seal of approval to where God exists or not, he still is God.
Amen. Amen.
And no matter what happens in your life, God is still God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes, he is.
No matter what trial or tragedy you experience, God is still God. Y'all better hear me tonight. Don't allow nothing that you encounter in life to knock you or sway you from believing God.
Come on.
Matter of fact, it should even prove even more why you should believe God. Why you should trust God even the more. I'm going to get to the text. I promise you. I promise you. We're going to get there. I'm just taking a turn. I'll just strap in. We're going to get there. So watch. So John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So before there was, he was. Ooh, Jesus.
Come on.
Before there was, he was. Before there was an earth. Before there was a universe. Before there were stars and a moon and a sun. Before anything was, he was. So there is nothing that created God. God created all creation. So therefore, there's nothing that can sustain God. There is nothing that can maintain God. God was God before anything ever existed. That's why he's self-sustaining. He is self-sufficient. He is all-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. You can't add nor subtract from God. God is just God. Tell your neighbor, God is God all by himself. Hallelujah. So there's two ways not to please God. Two ways not to please God. The first way not to please God is in your flesh. Hallelujah. For Romans tells us, Romans chapter number 8 tells us, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, somebody shout, so then.
So then
they that are in the flesh cannot what? You cannot please God in your flesh. Can I talk to the church for a second? None of your labor, your duty, your actions, even your serve for two towards God can please God. None of your giving can please God. It is not your giving that pleases God. It's not your service that pleases God. Yes, the scripture does say faith without works is what? So you got to have some works. But Paul said, if you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith. I'll show you faith by my works. Because I believe I work. I don't work to believe. But because I believe God, I serve God. Because I believe God and have faith in God, I give. Because I have faith and I believe in God, I do. But I don't do to believe. Because my doing don't please God. Hello. I don't have to get up three times out the day and turn to the east and pray. Hallelujah. I don't have to read scriptures from Genesis to Revelation just to prove that I believe God. That don't believe me. That God not moved by that. He not. And I'm gonna really shake up the church right here. I don't have to come to church every Sunday to please God. Because I love him, I come every Sunday. But God ain't moved by that. He ain't moved by that. He ain't moved by your tears. He not moved by that. He not moved by how many checks you write in your checkbook. He just want to know, is your heart towards me? Do you believe in me? That's what's pleasing to God. Hallelujah. So I cannot please God in my flesh. I cannot please God in my doing. The other way that we cannot please God is having no faith. Having no faith. For the scripture says in Hebrews chapter number 11, and without faith it is in what? Impossible to do what? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek after him. So you cannot please God without faith. God is pleased with your faith.
Hallelujah.
You got faith? Yeah. You got to have faith. That's the way to please God, not in your flesh. God is just pleased by your faith. The faith that, God, I trust you enough that if I sow and I sacrifice, that you're going to reward me. I have faith to believe, God, that if your word said it, that it will come to pass. That's what pleases God. Amen. That you take hold of his word and what he has said, God says, I'm pleased with that. That even though your circumstance or your situation doesn't look like it, God says, if you have enough faith to believe that in spite of what you're going through, that I'm a way maker, I'm pleased with you. Hallelujah. So tonight I want to talk about your faith that overflows. Having overflowing faith. Hallelujah. Having overflowing faith. This is what God spoke of Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis chapter number 17, we talked about it briefly on Sunday. It says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to be called Sarai. Sarai means my princess. My princess. So watch this. My is possessive. It's possessive. So every time Abraham or Abram at the time would call his wife, he says, you are mine. You belong to me. Every time he calls her name, he was taking possession of his wife. But God says no longer will Sarai be called Sarai, but she'll be called Sarah. Sarah means the mother of all nations or the mother of nations. So in other words, Abraham, she don't belong to you no more. She belonged to the nations. See, God wants to take you out of a possessive state to where it's all about you and you alone. Because when it's all about you, then God is not pleased with it being just about you, your needs, your wants, your concerns. God wants you for the nations. See, watch this. You pray for your family to be saved while God wants to use you to save a nation. You pray for your healing when God wants to use you to lay hands on the sick and they be healed. Y'all quiet. You're praying for provision in your house when God says, I want to bless you so you can be a blessing to nations and to generations. See, God wants to move you from a singular state to a plural state. He wants to take you from an inward focus to an outward focus. Y'all quiet. He says, Sarai, no longer will you just be belonging to Abraham, but you're going to belong to the nations. Now, here's, again, another dichotomy in the text. The strange thing in the text is that Sarai is 90 years, 70 years old at the time that God makes this proclamation to her, and her womb is barren. She can have no kids. But God says that you're going to be the mother of nations. There's an issue. One, I can't have kids, God. Two, I'm too old to have kids. Come on, ladies. What if God visits you tomorrow night? She said, fix it, Jesus. And you of ripe old age. And he says, you're about to have a child. Come on now. You probably, look, we talk about Sarah in the text, how she laughed and did not have faith, but truth of the matter is you probably would laugh too. Oh, God, you crazy. You'd be like, bye, boy. Boy, bye.
Amen.
Amen. You'd be like, nah. That. And then for some of you real churchy folk, you'd probably shout out, the devil is a lie. Come on, tell the truth now. Because you're looking at your circumstance and your situation. And watch this. You're looking at your desires. God, I'm not desiring to go through that again. I've had my days of changing diapers and sleepless nights. I've had my share of that. But what if God wants to do something great? Something supernatural through your life. Now watch this. Something so supernatural that it'll be a blessing to your life beyond measure. Something that will ultimately alter your view and your perspective on life all together at one time. Just boom. And be such a tremendous blessing to you that you never thought, wow, I never thought in a million years that if this were to happen to me, that I would feel this way, that I experienced this in my life. That's why it's so important to have God's desires and not your own. Because God wants to overflow in your life. And when he has free course to overflow in your life, something supernatural will happen that will be so great that it will blow your mind. Hallelujah. So he says, no longer will her name be Sarai, but her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and I will surely give you a son by her. God is making a promise, a declaration. I'm going to get to where we need to get to. I know y'all still holding over there in them scriptures. Y'all just stay with me. He says, I will give you a son by her. Watch how specific God is. He says, not only will you get a son by the woman who I'm declaring, or a child by the woman, but I'm telling you also the gender of a child.
Come on.
So you ain't got to wait for the gender reveal party. I'm telling you right up front. You ain't got to worry about going to Walmart and buying two sets of clothes, some blue and some pink. I'm telling you right up front, save your money, baby. It's going to be a boy. Go ahead and paint the room blue.
Amen.
Go ahead and get the footballs and the basketballs and fill the room with all kind of boy stuff. It's going to be a boy. Tell your neighbor it's a boy.
It's a boy.
Yeah, God is very specific. He says, you will have a son, and I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Kings will come from her. Abraham fell face down, and he laughed and said to himself, can I tell you something? God knows your thoughts. So just because you didn't say it, don't mean that God didn't hear it. Ooh, Jesus. You talking about, boy, if they only could hear my thoughts, God heard it. There's some things you thought about some people that you never spoke, but God knows it. There's some things that ran through your mind that you know that you shouldn't have said out of your mouth, but God still heard it. It's just a thought in your mind. God heard him. He never said nothing, and God heard it. He laughed to himself. And watch this. And said to himself, will a son be born to a man of 100 years old? And will Sarah bear a child? There it is, at 90 years old, or the age of 90. He just thought it. Didn't even say it. He just thought it. And it didn't even utter out of his mouth. That's why the Bible, watch this, and I'm taking my time through here before we get to the text, is that he says, pull down every high thought that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. Because God knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts. So before you even say it, he knows it. And while you're yet thinking, he knows what you're thinking. That's why you gotta, that's why he says you gotta have a renewed mind. That your mind has to be renewed, because there's some old thoughts, some old stankin' thinking that we think, some old ways of thinking on how to do things, thinking on how to formulate things. We got to put all that to the side and have a renewed mind, because God knows your thoughts. But even beyond that, he knows the very intent and the motive of your heart. There's some things you have aspired to do that you didn't do. God knows about that too. You know, you wanted to key that car. You wanted to bust their windows out. You wanted to do it. You thought about it real hard. I mean, you even got to the car. You drove to the parking lot. Got out the car. Went in the trunk, got the baseball bat. Thought about doing it, never did it. Telling on yourself, girl. You thought about it. Thought real long and hard. You slept at night tossing and all night long thinking about all the things that you would do. God knows that. And Abraham fell on his face. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born of a man 100 years old, and will Sarah bear a child at 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Only if he would live under your blessing. Watch this. An error doesn't become a mistake until you refuse to correct it. I'm going to say that again. An error doesn't become a mistake until you refuse to correct it. Y'all know what happened with Abraham. Abraham made a mistake. Are you hearing me? He listened to the voice or the words or the advisory of his wife, who said, I'm too old to have a child, so I'm going to give you my handmaiden. You can now sleep with her, and through her a child will be born. Now watch this. This was their custom in their time, that if a woman could not bear a child, then the husband would go into the handmaiden, and this is how the process would work, that when the woman was born or the woman would go through labor, the wife, the main wife, will get behind the handmaiden. She will wrap her arms around her while she's in labor. And while she's pushing the child out, the child comes out. But the child is not the handmaiden's. belongs to the woman of the house. But by her participating in the process, the child becomes hers. So it's part of their custom. It's part of the custom. So technically, Sarai was doing what was right according to the custom. But when you have covenant supersedes custom. God, I said something right there. Covenant supersedes custom. And because Abraham was in covenant with God, God says, I'm going to give you a child through your wife's womb, not your handmaiden. So he made a mistake and listened to his wife and going into his handmaiden and having a child. This child is now named Ishmael. And watch what happens. Abraham asked God to bless Ishmael. Watch this. Your mistakes can last for a moment or for eternity. Can last for a moment or eternity. Because Abraham is now asking God to bless what he messed up. Well, you got to be careful how you pray. You're trying to ask God to bless your mess ups. He's saying, listen, I messed up and had Ishmael, but I want you to bless Ishmael. I want you to bless my mess. We got to be careful how we pray. Some stuff we get ourselves into, that we got ourselves into, now we're asking God to get us out or to bless it. Oh, God. You married that man. Now you're asking God to bless your marriage. Hallelujah. You went to school knowing God didn't tell you to go to school. Now you're saying, God, give me the money. He said, I ain't never tell you to go to school in the first place. You're saying, God blessed me with a promotion on this job. He said, I never sent you there. I had something better for you, but that's what you chose. And you're asking God to bless our mess ups. You got to be careful. Because the moment that God blesses it, watch this, he won't remove it. So now God has blessed that marriage that he did not ordain, and 20 years later, you're like, God, I wish I could get out. It just don't seem like it's going in. It's not going in because you asked God to bless it. Now you're talking about we should have never got married. We wasn't equally old. You knew that back then. Now you got an empty nest, and you're talking about I want a divorce. Glory. I'm going to leave y'all alone tonight. Genesis chapter number 17. And watch this. This is where we got to be careful. And then God said to Abraham, but your wife, Sarah, will bear a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Not only for him, but also his descendants. God is giving him the overflow. That not only will the present day life be blessed, but he will overflow to descendants. God is a generational God. I'm going to say that again. He's a generational God. Every time that God blesses, he doesn't look to bless for the moment. He looks to bless for generations. That's the overflow. That God don't want to just increase you now. He's looking for your future increase. Boy, I'm getting more off this recap than I thought. Hallelujah. And it says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Boy, look how sovereign God is. He said, I have heard you. I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. Look how sovereign God is. He's blessing, yet and still, Abraham's mess up. Even in Abraham's era, God says, I'm going to bless you. You know what, Abraham? I'm going to go ahead and bless you anyway. I'm going to go ahead and bless you. You know why? Because Ishmael is connected to you. Just because he's connected to you, just because I'm in covenant with you, and Abraham came from your loins, Ishmael came from your loins, I'm going to bless him too. Can I tell you something? That's why you gotta be careful who you connect to. Good God Almighty. You gotta be careful of your covenant connections. Because you can mess around there and transfer a blessing to somebody who don't deserve it. Did you hear me? That's why you got to be careful who you connect to, because what's on you will bleed off on them. Hallelujah. You got to be careful. You got to guard your connections. Tell your neighbor, guard your connections. You got to be careful who you connect to. That's why the Bible says, know them that labor amongst you. You got to know people who are amongst you. Because what's in the house will bless the house. Woo. And if you got the wrong people in the house, then the wrong people get the blessing. Then they run out the house with the blessing. Now the house is depleted because they done ran off with the blessing. You know, some people just come in again. They come in with their own motives, their own intent. They come into the house. They get what they can get. Then they gone. Got to be careful of your covenant connections. And he said, since Ishmael is connected to you, I'm still going to bless him. He's still going to be fruitful. He's still going to increase. He's still going to overflow. I'm going to make him a great nation too, because he's connected to you. Hallelujah. Because he's connected to you. So be careful of your connections. Tell your neighbor again, be careful who you connect to. Come on, say it loud and strong. To tell your other name, be careful who you connect to.
Be careful who you connect to.
And if you're connected to the wrong people, cut them.
Come on.
Now, I'm going to say it again. Cut them. Cut them. Just cut them. You got the wrong connections, disconnect.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, in the old days when they had the, and I didn't live that long, I wasn't here that long, but they had the phone lines, you know, the old band grill phone. They had to plug you in, connect you. So they had what's called a party line.
Amen.
Right? At the switchboard, they would plug in this line to that line and they would connect. So sometimes you get on the party line, there'd be multiple people on the phone.
Amen.
So they had to plug in the right line so you could connect. They said, hold on 1 second, click. And they plug you into, you know, I want to call Brother Casey, but probably operator plug in the KC line. And sometimes they'll plug in the wrong line, wrong connection. And they'll be like, KC. And they'll be like, no, this is Mary Bell. They're like, oh, wrong connection. Got to disconnect. Hallelujah. You ever been in the airport and you had connected flights and you got on the wrong flight? Or you were sitting at the wrong terminal, waiting on the wrong flight, the wrong connecting flight. Got to be careful. You probably end up someplace you would. I hope y'all caught that. Got to be careful of your connections. Be careful of your connections. But my covenant, somebody shout my covenant. My covenant will be established with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by the time next year. Good God Almighty, God prophesied to Abraham. It's going to happen, sir. Tell your neighbor, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. When God had said all he needed to say, he said, I'm gone. Hallelujah. Some of y'all are trying to hang on to God. Let God go. He must say what he needs to say. Hallelujah. Trying to get everything answered in one moment. Did Adam have a neighbor? Let God go. He said what he needed to say about that. Let him go. He'll come back. I promise you, he'll come back. He'll come back. He ain't going nowhere. He just went up. He's still there, but he gone. You know, he there, but he gone. That's how God is. He there, but he gone. He here, there, and everywhere. Amen. So he left from him. Watch this, the overflow. So we're talking about faith that overflows. Abraham had the confidence, completely confident in God and in God's ability. He had the confidence. He had this type of confidence in God, that he completely trusted God's ability. Because here it was, it's crazy. An old man, 100 years old, and a 90-year-old woman having a baby. Now, don't miss it now. Abraham done proved that God is able, because he slept with a handmaiden at 100 years old and produced a child at 99. That right there by itself shows that God is able. Somebody shout, God's able. And that was before Viagra and Cialis and all of that. And he still made it work. Hallelujah. Y'all quiet. He proved right then and there that God is able. Somebody shout, God is able. Watch this. God is able. God is not looking at your ability. He's looking at your availability. Because when you're available, he'll give you the ability to do whatever he is making you available to do. Hallelujah. God will give you everything you need to get the job done. That's what I love about God, because even with your increase in life, God gives you everything necessary for your increase. I'm going to say it again. God gives you everything that you need for increase in your life. The Bible says that as long as the earth, that there will always be seed time and harvest. Always be seed time and harvest. Watch. So God will always put in your life a time for seed and a time for harvest. And God, watch how he does it. He gives you the seed. Yeah. Corinthians says he gives seed to the soil. So where does seed come from? It comes from God. So he gives you the seed. But watch, not only does he give you seed, but he also gives you rain. Because rain is no, a seed is no good unless it has rain, unless it has something to germinate, to saturate so that it can produce a harvest. So God gives you the seed, he gives you the rain, he gives you the ground to put the seed in, and he also gives you the harvest. Everything you need, God already provided for it. But watch this, he also gives you the will to sow the seed. But you have to be willing to do it. So that's the only responsibility you have in your overflowing, your increase in your life, is the will to do. Oh, God. Hello. That's your only responsibility, is to say, God, I'm willing. If you give it, I'm willing to give. And God says, if you do that, then I'll give you everything else. I'll even give you the harvest off of it. Hallelujah. He give it to you, pressed down. He said, if you're willing to do it, I'll give you the seed. And once I give you the seed, here comes the overflow. It's going to be. That's how it's going to come back to you. But you got to be willing to do it. He gives you the will. We have the will to do whatever we want to do. But we got to be willing to do it when it comes down to God's plan and purpose in our lives. Are you hearing me? So, you got to, Abraham had the confidence. He had the confidence. So we're talking about faith that overflows. So here are six steps to your overflow. Six steps to your overflow. Somebody shout six. Six is the number of man. The number of man. Number of man. So these are the steps, natural steps that you have to take. First, you got to learn how to pray. Steps to your overflow. Prayer. First step, prayer. You got to learn how to pray. Amen. Pray. First steps to the overflow, pray. Because watch this, it's through prayer that God will communicate with you what is the intent and desires and the purpose he has for you. Even your overflow. Because a lot of times we're asking God for things, but everything that God wants to do with us, he attaches an assignment to it. God Almighty. So if you're asking of God for something and he places in your heart that desire in your heart for it, he also places an assignment, an attachment to it. Okay? So if God blesses you monetarily, he puts an assignment to it. If God delivers you, he puts an assignment to it. Y'all not catching me. Moses flees from Pharaoh. God delivers him from Pharaoh's house. He has a death warrant on him. Moses is a wanted man. God protects him. Now here's it. Watch this now. Pharaoh, King Pharaoh, owns everything the shadow of the sun to the shadow. He owns all of this. He's a very wealthy and powerful man, right? Surely Pharaoh could have found Moses. His army was massive. There would be no place that Moses could have hidden from Pharaoh if Pharaoh really wanted to catch him. But God covered him. God kept him. So God delivers Moses from the hand of Pharaoh. But watch the assignment attached to Moses' life. Moses, now go back to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. I delivered you, now I want you to be a deliverer. Woo. It's an assignment attached to it. And so he tells us, even the believers today, I healed you, now go and be a healer.
Amen.
I provided for you, now you go be a provider.
Yeah.
Everything God does in our life, it has an assignment attached to it. Because it's, watch this, tell your neighbor, it's not about you. Everything God does in your life, he doesn't do it about you. He does it about, remember, God is generational. He's thinking generations. How can I impact this individual's life so this individual can impact generations? How can I bless you so that you can be a blessing so great to generations? God is a global God. He starts local, but his focus and his vision is global. Okay, here we go again. I hear the Holy Ghost. He tells the disciples, he says, start in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then the uttermost. Break it down, Apostle. He says, start local, then go regional, then go statewide, then get the nation. Y'all missed it. You know, that's what it kills me. Now, I laugh, and we're on Facebook, and I don't care because, you know, I'm just that type of guy. But when ministries talk about I'm such and such international global ministries, but they ain't doing nothing local. How can you be international when you hadn't done nothing local? How you gonna be a global ministry and you made no impact locally? What have you done here before you go there? Jesus gave us the process to reach the world. He says, start local, then go regional, get your state, start local, then get your state, regional, then go national, get your country, and then go international, global. And we're talking about, oh, I'm international. So, no, you ain't. You're not even reaching your own people in your congregation, internally. You're talking about national. We go, God, I'm going to leave it alone. Oh, I'm a fighter now. Come on. You ain't done nothing internal. Talking about international. Your people suffering. You talking about doing global missions. You ain't done no local missions. Start at home. Hallelujah. You on TV and on Facebook with you in Africa feeding, you know, hungry folk and your people at home hungry. You don't even have a food bank to feed your own. Well,
Lord, I done went there.
But you're going to send millions. Hallelujah. So here it is. You got to learn how to pray. So it's through prayer that God will give you the assignment for what he's about to do in your life. Amen. I know I'm going to get a whole lot of Facebook comments on that one. I love you all. Hallelujah. Amen. We got to get it right. So it's through prayer that God will give you the attachment or the assignment to the blessing that he's about to bless you. So prayer is important. It's prayer is that communication that God talks to you and tell you what his purpose and his intent is for the blessing that he's about to bless you with. So that way you won't mess it up. Remember, God gives you everything. So he wants to talk to you. It's like he brings you into the boardroom and he begins to lay out in detail what he has for you. The war room. He takes you in the war room and say, hey, listen, this blessing is coming, and here's the assignment to the blessing, and then when you do it this way and that way, we can maximize the investment.
Amen.
Amen. But we miss that sometimes, and then we take the blessing and we use it for our own purpose and intent. And we take part of this to do part of that, and then we take the rest and do what God wants in gospel. And you wonder why it's failing. Because you didn't do it the way I told you to do it. And if you did the way I told you to do it, there will always be more than enough to do enough. And then the way God does it, he always leaves some line you have. There will always be 12 baskets left over when you do it my way. So don't worry about if there's going to be some left on the end. Just do it the way I told you, because there will always be some left on the end. Hello? So just fulfill this portion. Man, I won't get to where I need to be tonight. I'm just flowing in the Holy Ghost.
Glory to God. That's all right.
So you don't have to worry about that. Just take, if God says, I'm about to bless you with $10, and this $10 is to do this, X, Y, and Z. But you're like, God, if I give this $10, then I won't have enough to do what I need to do. God says, it ain't about what you need to do. It's about what I'm assigning you to do. And if you do what that which I have assigned you to do with what I have given you, you're going to have something left over. Matter of fact, you're going to have more than enough. Press down, shaking together, and running over. Just give what I told you to give. Don't worry about the end result, because the end result will always be in multiplication. Just do what I told you to do. That's why you got to be spirit-led, because if God says your last $10 in your pocket, give it, you say, okay, God, I'm going to give it. Because I know whenever I give God, you're going to multiply.
Hallelujah.
Because there's an assignment attached to it. He gives seed to the sower. So once you sow it, God says, okay, now watch this. You know what the thing about a seed is? Is that a seed requires ground to be beneficial. So when God puts seed in your hand, the seed is not meant for you to eat. Lord, I want some watermelons. He give you seed. You, if you take the seeds of the watermelon, eat the seed, then you never have watermelons.
Come on.
So if you're looking for a harvest, God says, I'm going to give you a seed, but the seed needs ground. If you don't put the seed in the ground, then you never get the harvest. So now you just go there and got a bag of seeds. And you go. What you eat, man? I'm eating watermelon.
Really?
Yeah, I'm eating watermelon. I wanted some watermelon. God gave me some seeds for some watermelon. No, you got to have ground. So then when God gives you the seed, he gives you the purpose. He says, sow it in the ground. So now you can get a harvest. You get exactly what you're looking for. But you hear that through prayer. That's why when God put money in my hand, and I say money is seed, but whatever seed God put in, it could be equipment, it could be whatever. When God grant me something, I say, okay, God, what you want me to do with this? What you want me to do? Is this my harvest of a seed I've already sown? Or is this seed to sow into somebody else? Hallelujah. So I say, God, I pray. I say, God, what you want me to do with it? He said, oh, well, that's seed to sow. But I just got it. Sow it. But God, that's a whole lot. Sow it. Because if you sow a whole lot, you don't get a whole lot. He that sows sparingly, he that sows bountifully. So I don't look at the amount that is given. I look at the harvest to come. Ooh, Jesus. I don't question the amount. Because if I give whatever amount he says give, I'm looking for the harvest. Not, you know, the devil is not after your seed. He's after your harvest. But he knows if he can kill your soul. Oh, Jesus, I hear you, Holy Ghost. You know, the devil was after the seed of God.
Come on. My God.
Oh, God. He was after the seed of God. That's why when Pharaoh went to, when he heard about that this Messiah, this great one was coming, he had this massacre where he was killing all of these babies.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was trying to find the seed. Because he wanted to manifest into a harvest. So what Satan does is he kills the seed so you can't get your harvest. Because he knows if he gets to your seed, then you'll never experience harvest. And then he knows if he can kill your harvest, then he can kill generational harvest. So Satan wants to get you bound up in poverty and lack. Not just so that you can be bound up in poverty and lack, but for generations you'll be bound up in poverty and lack. Your old mom and them was on food stamp, we on food stamp. Mom and them lived in the projects. Grandma and them lived in the projects, we're going to live in the projects. Somebody got to break the curse.
Yeah.
I'm trying to make sure I heard the Holy Ghost right. Somebody got to break the curse. Somebody got to break it. So Satan is after the harvest, not the seed. So, but through prayer, we find the assignment for the seed. Somebody shall get the assignment. I get the assignment. Okay, all right. Okay, so here's the second step. I already gave it to you up there. You already look at, you already wrote that down, huh? The second step is after you learn how to pray, you got to praise. This is a vital step right here, is praise. It's praise. Because after you have prayed about it, no matter what you heard in prayer, you praise. Oh, God. No matter what you heard, if God say, he told you the assignment for the seed that he put in your hand, you know, you got $100,000, and God says, sow $100,001. You're like, but God, that's all I got. And then you asking for more. You just blessed me with $100,000, and then I had this $1 hidden in the back of my wallet. And you want that too? Give me all that. The second step is praise, because now I praise and I thank God that even though he required it all, I give him praise and glory for it. Because now I know that I can trust, because I pray, I praise him because I trust him.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So no matter what, I praise him. I'm like, God, this is everything. You tell me, God, I got to put my house up, you know, a mortgage to start a church. I got to, you know, sell my car to be a blessing. I got to give my car away to a single mom to be a blessing to her. I got to do that. Praise God. Knowing that every seed I sow, there's a harvest coming. You cannot put a seed in the ground and nothing grow. You drop seeds in the ground, something's going to sprout up. Hello. That's why you got to be careful what kind of seeds you sow. That's a message for another day. Some of y'all are sowing weed seeds. Your harvest, you sold it. Yay. Seeds of bitterness, of strife, of jealousy, of envy, discontent, discord. Y'all sowing them. Why nobody don't like me? You sowed some seeds. How come I'm going through all this on my job? Look at the seeds you sowed. Showing up late, not doing your job. Am I talking out loud? Well, I ain't getting no promotion. You prepared yourself for a promotion. All right. So praise. You got to learn how to praise. No matter what you hear in prayer, praise. No matter what you hear in prayer, praise. Y'all remember who was the guy in the Bible? And this is just kind of trivia for y'all. I know who it is. Who's the guy in the Bible? The prophet comes to him and the Lord says that get your house in order. Your day is about to be cut short. He's a king, huh? Huh? Old Testament. Yes. Prophet comes to him. He says, your day is about to cut short. And he turns his face to the wall. Now watch. He heard this from the man of God, from the mouth of God. But what he does is he turns to the wall and begins to pray and to praise God. God, I'm reminding you of all the things you said, how good I've been to you and all. He's praising God and how God's been good to him. And then the prophet turns around before he leaves the room and comes back and says, God's going to add 15 more years to your life. Now, he heard he was dying. So the message, we could say, in process came through prayer, but it was the praise that turned things around. That's why you got to learn how to be a praiser. That's why when you come in on Sunday morning, find you a group of praisers. Find some people who got some shout in them, some people who got a dance in their feet. Find you a group of praisers. Get all these dead beasts, these dry pieces of wood. Don't sit by them. These prudish people that just sit up in the church. Don't sit by them. Find you some praisers. Why? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. I need to be around some praises that know how to invoke the presence of God. I need to be around some praises that knows how to call on the name of God, that God will come down off his throne and inhabit that praise. Hallelujah. I told you, he all right. He could have came over and sat down. He's my man over there clapping. Amen. Hallelujah. You got to find you some praises. In spite of what you're going through, Paul said, I count it all joy. No matter what I'm going through, I'm going to praise God. Because in the end of it all, God is going to be glorified. Hallelujah. So you got to praise. The next thing is position. In order for the overflow, you got to position yourself or posture yourself for the overflow. You got to be in the right position. Hallelujah. If you get out of position, then you can get out of the possession of the promise. That's what happened to the children of Israel. I done just blew my whole message for tonight. I'm just going to hold another direction. We'll pick up some other time. The children of Israel were promised the promised land, but they kept getting out of position with God. They were promised the promised land, but they couldn't stay in position. They kept serving other gods and kept complaining with God and kept all of this rhetoric with God, and they kept getting out of position, so they could never possess the promise. It wasn't until God had to root out all of the people, the negative people, he killed out a whole generation. Everybody over 21, boom, dead. Said, now y'all ready. Everybody up under this age, because y'all too stuck in y'all, oh God. You're so stuck in your tradition and your ways and the traditions of men, be gone with you. Move them out the way. And only the people who were positioned to believe God for the promise went into the promised land. Ground open up, swallow everybody else up. The step to your overflow is you got to be in the right position. You got to posture yourself in your heart towards God in a way that you can receive from God. Because if you don't have your heart in the right place, you'll miss out on the blessings and the promises of God. Are you hearing me tonight? Some of us, if truth be known, are angry because God did not bless us in the way we should have been blessed. Didn't come through at the time we thought he should come through. And watch this, God is always on time, right on time. He is. Because his timing is not our timing. And because you needed him to come at 12:01 p.m., and he showed up at 1:30 p.m., that's still the right time. You're like, God, you didn't make it. He said, yes, I did. Right on time. I'm here right on time. I'm here the time that I need to be here. And it all works out. And you're like, oh, man, I ain't going to make it. Yes, you will. Trust God. Position yourself. Just stay in position. Hallelujah. You know, even at church, while you're here at church, somebody going to try to knock you off a position. Offense. Maybe won't speak to you, overlook you. You don't get promoted, or you get stepped over and somebody else gets there before you. Stay in position. Well, I've been serving all this time, and such just got here, and now they serve. Stay in position. Well, such and such got blessed. You know, years ago, in the homeless ministry, you know, God just blesses us with resources and connections and connectivity and all of that. And our homeless outreach is more than just feeding people. You know, we've had people move into houses and got them jobs and all that kind of stuff. And I remember one year, there was this couple, and I'm just kind of shifting a little bit. And there was this homeless couple that we had been a blessing to. When we were on Greenwell Springs Road, I let them sleep at the church. Gave them bicycles to ride so they can get from here to there. And, you know, they were sleeping at the church for a little while because, you know, you can't do it all the time. You know, you got to have a time limit. You know. So it's like, okay, your time limit has expired. Keep the bikes. Go ahead. We got you covered. Another homeless couple came along. Somebody came along with some resources to where now the husband was a carpenter. And one of my friends had an apartment complex. He said, listen, man, what I'll do is if you know anybody, I don't care if it's one of your homeless guys, that can come and do this work, I'll let them, it's a duplex, I'll let them live in one apartment if they fix both apartments. Come on. So he can live up there, and once he said none, once he fixed this one and then fixed that one, they can stay there. No rent, just stay there. So I said, okay, got the couple. They started working the house. They were staying at the house. The other couple that were allowed to stay at the church got mad. Went on Facebook, blasted us on Facebook, you know, all that. Now, forgot all about how we fed them, gave them a place, gave them bikes, got all that. Because this one got something greater than what they had. They got out of position to miss an even greater blessing. Because watch this. The whole point of me connecting them, the other group, with him and them connecting so that they can get both apartments and we have both accessible to us that we can move wherever we want in the bottom half. But because they got out of position, they missed the blessing. Because the whole intent was to bring them and let them stay at the bottom unit and get the other one at the top unit. But they got out of position, so they missed the blessing. Hello? That's why you can't let folk take you out of your position. You got to hold your, tell your neighbor, hold the line. Yeah, you got to stay in position. Because if you get out of position, then you jeopardize the whole, thing. You know, in Roman, when they would go into combat in Rome and in ancient times, everybody had to be in position. They call it hold the line. That when, well, I feel like teaching that. So historically, when they would go to war in combat, they would build the shields. And the shield was according to your weight and your height. So you had this big shield, and all of the shields were interlocking. So when they would go and they would hold the line, they would connect their shields together. They would connect, and it would build the wall. So when the enemy come and they would attack him, they'll say, hold the line, and they'll connect the shields, and the enemy couldn't go because it was a solid wall. But if one person was out of position, if one person wasn't properly, I hear you, Holy Ghost, if one person wasn't properly connected, you know, they say they always find the weakest link. And if there was a weak link in the chain or in the shield, the whole shield was compromised. So now they can break in this one connection that was not properly connected, then the whole army was at jeopardy. You got to stay in position. Hello, church. Tell your neighbor, stay in position. You got to stay in position. Because if you get out of place, then the whole thing is in jeopardy. They say, well, I'm gone. Well, church is in jeopardy, and because you left, and I'm not speaking a curse over your life, but you put everything in jeopardy, because God had a purpose and a plan for you here, and you walked out of the place of which God had purposed you to be. So you walk out of the will and the plan of God. God is sovereign. He'll let you repent. Hello. That's what's good about God. But why go through the wilderness and just hold the line? Are y'all hearing me? Okay, all right. Yeah, all right. Glory to God. Got a little serious there for a second. Just for a moment. Amen. All right. So here it is. All right. The next thing, propitiation. Six steps. Prayer, praise, position. Propitiation simply means substitute or sacrifice. Well, I want to deal with the latter part, sacrifice, that for the overflow, it will always require a sacrifice. Sacrifice. You would never have nothing unless you sacrifice something. Amen. Everything costs something. Everything costs something. Your salvation costs something. It costs somebody their life and some blood. Jesus Christ. Everything costs something. You receive it freely, but somebody paid a price for it. Amen. For those who are non-tithers, you're here and you're sucking up air because somebody paid for their seat. I feel goofy tonight. I know, huh? KC made this coffee for me. KC, what you put in this thing, man? The French vanilla? Lord, I just feel it tonight. Amen. You sure went a little extra little line yap in there? Amen. Amen. So it always will cost you something. Everything that you have will cost you something. Amen. Even the job that you have that you're working in, it costs you something. You have to have a sacrifice. So sacrifice. In order to get the overflow sacrifice. The fifth thing is preparation. Preparation. You always got to be ready. I told you a couple, Tuesdays ago, that your blessing is proportioned to your preparation. Amen. Did y'all catch that when I said it? Your blessing is proportioned to your preparation. God will only bless you as much as you have prepared for. If you're not prepared to receive the overflow, then you will only get what you have prepared for. Amen. So preparation, there has to be preparation. And then last thing, last step to the overflow is to possess it. Possess it. And that sounds like an easy one, just give to me. No, but possess it means that you have taken it, taken hold of it. That's how I want to say it. You got to take hold of it. It's not enough just to have it. You got to hold it. He says, go and possess the land. In other words, I don't want you just to go in the land. I want you to possess it. I want you to hold on to it. Because the enemy is coming to take it from you. And I need you to possess it. I need you to hold on to it. So when the enemy comes, he can't just take it out your hand. You got to hold on to it, for the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So when the enemy come in like a flood, God raises up a standard so you can hold on to it. He don't want you to give up ground. He wants you to take more ground. And that's what the devil has done in our families, is we hadn't possessed the blessings and the promises of God for our families, and now the enemy comes in and we just letting it go. Just letting it go. There's some things God has promised you and said and spoken to your heart and into your life, and now it hadn't happened, you just let it go. I'm talking about another love TKO. Hold on to it. Gotta hold on to it. So when the storm comes, you hold tight to it. That when trials and tribulations come, hold tight to it. Possess it. It's mine. Tell your neighbor, it's mine. He wants you to possess the thing. He's giving you a family. Hold on to it. He's giving you a job. Hold on to it. He's giving you a car. Hold on to it. He's giving you a house. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. No matter what comes your way, hold on to it. Possess it. Oh, I lost it. Maybe it was God intended for me. No, hold on to it. Hold on. Possess it. Got to hold on to it. Tell your neighbor, hold on to it. That's a step to the overflow, because watch this. Now, God will require things of you, but then there's some things God wants you just to hold on to. Yeah. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. Because when you hold on to it, now God can flow in it and then overflow it. Hallelujah. I just feel it, man. I feel it, because God gave you that car. I want you to hold on to it, so now you can overflow in it. Amen. Hallelujah. You can overflow in it. Because now, watch this, you can bless somebody else with it.
Amen.
Hold on to it. Possess it. So that you sow it into somebody else's life. Why? Because it's not about the seed, it's about the harvest. Oh, you hear me?
Amen.
Got to learn how to possess it. Okay, all right. I got 10 minutes. And I'm going to leave y'all alone after that. 10 minutes. 90 minutes of fun. Amen. I don't know what you're putting in this case, see. There's no Zechariah. We never got to. Yeah, here we are. We there now. Zechariah chapter number 4, verse number 7. What are you, mighty mountain? What are you? What are you? What are you, mighty mountain? I don't know what mountain you're facing today, but there's a declarative statement here. It's, what are you? What are you? I mean, in the sense of, you're not that great. You're not that big. What are you, mountain? You're really not. You seem big. You look big. You heavy. You got a lot of weight. But what are you? You're nothing. What is your mountain today that you can speak to? What are you? That's what David said about Goliath. Who is this? Harpo? Who this woman? You remember? Yeah. She was a tiny little woman. Huh? What was Harpo's wife's name? Sophia was a big girl. I said, Harpo, who this woman? She ain't nothing. This is what David said about Goliath. Who was this uncircumcised fellow? Now here he is. David is a little teenage boy. And he's going up against a big mountain of a man. Not just a mountain of a man. He was going against a man of men. Because the Bible says that Goliath was the champion of champions. So not only was he bad boy, but he was the baddest of the bad boys. He was the champion of champions. So everybody who had a belt, he whooped them. Everybody who was a champion, he whipped the champion. And David had enough gall, a mediate gall, to go to Goliath and say, me, little man, me, Goss, coming up to you, Megos, and say, who are you? What is this mountain? What are you, mighty mountain? Behold, Zerubbabel, you are become level ground. That I don't care how big you are, no matter how big the circumstance in your life, you got to learn to speak to your circumstance. Yeah. So it becomes level ground. It becomes level ground. See, if you don't learn how to overflow in what God wants to do to you in your life and possess the promises that God has for you, your problem becomes bigger than your promise. And now your problem has more weight in your life than the promise has in your life. That the problem now carries more attention than the promise does. And now you're focused more on the problem than the promise, and now the problem has you so asphyxiated on it that the promise passes you by and you miss it. Hallelujah. You dating that roughneck dude that's giving you all kind of grief, and the promise walk past you every day at the office. And you at your desk crying because he's giving you the blues. And Boaz done passed right past. Lord Jesus, you're so fixed on that job and the problems and the issues you have, you're passing right past those signs that, hey, we got another job for you, better benefits, better hours, and all of that, and you're crying over this job, and God got a better one for you. Your problem has become so big that you lose out on the promise. It'd be right there before you, but you're just so focused on the problem that you can't see the promise right there. See, watch this. The problems that we have is linear. They are level. So no matter how big the problem is, it blocks your view. Well, I don't have as many problems as you have, but my problems are big enough to where I can't see nothing else. So now because they're on a linear plane, that's all I can see is the problem before me. But the problem with that is that the promise is on the other side of the problem, but I can't see the promise because that's all I see is the problem. So now because I cannot see the promise, I'm so fixed on the problem, I can't see what's on the other side. So I lose hope and faith in God because my problems become so big that I cannot even look at the one who is promising me the promise. Matter of fact, when I go back to the promiser of the one who had promised me the promise, that's all I tell him is the problem. So even when I talk to the promiser, instead of talking to the promiser about the promises, I'm talking to the promiser about the problems.
My God.
So now my whole conversation with God is about all that I'm going through. Oh, woe is me. And God says, but wait a minute. If you can get to where I am, you can see what I see. So when you talk to me, don't tell me about the problem. Just remind me of my promises. And if you remind me of my promises, then I'll bring you, I'll seat you in heavenly places, in heavenly places above all powers, principalities, and wickedness, and rulers in heavenly places. I'll give you a bird's eye view, a God view of your promise, not your problem. Because when God talks to you, he don't talk to you about your problems. He going to talk to you about the promises. Because God is generational. He doesn't look at for the here and now. He's looking for the then and the coming.
Come on.
So he ain't going to waste no time talking about what's happening now. He want to tell you what's coming. So what happens is your problems are before you and you see the problem. But when you get in God's lap, you see the promise. So So now God gives you an aerial view. Now you still got problems. It's still there. But from God's perspective, you can see the promised land. That's what he said, Moses, you messed up. I'm going to allow you to see the promised land, but you can't go in. I'm going to give you a bird's eye view of the promised land. You had some problems and some mistakes and some mess ups, but I'm going to let you see what you're missing out on. And see, that's what the problem does, is it comes to block your view so you can't see what God has for you. And you'll miss out on that because you're so focused on all of this. It says, level ground. Then you would bring out the capstone to shout of God, bless it, God bless it. See, praise is so important. Even in the midst of adversary, even in the midst of mountain-sized problems, you got to learn how to come out shout, God bless it. You got to learn to come out shout, God, you are so marvelous. You are so mighty. God, I bless you. You got to learn how to praise God even in the midst of your enemy. Yeah, mountain come down. You think you big? My God's bigger. You go to God to tell God about your big problems, forgetting that you got a big God that serves big problems. You tell God about your problems when you need to be telling problems about your God. This is a problem. The God I serve is much bigger than you.
Hallelujah. That sounds a whole lot better anyway. Lord Jesus. Glory to God. So he came out shouting, God bless it, God bless it. So you got to learn how to be a praiser. Somebody shout, be a praiser. I learned how to be a praiser. Then the word of the Lord came to me. And the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know the Lord Almighty has sent me. You got to get a testimony after it all. Thank you, God.
Bless the Lord. There he is. There's got to be a testimony after it all. And hallelujah. Let's go to verse, hallelujah, number 10. Okay. Who dares despite the days of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now watch the text. It says, who despises the days of small things? One translation says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. But watch the flow of the text. It says, since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will do what? You know, God is waiting to rejoice when you rejoice. Hallelujah. God is ready to celebrate when you celebrate. And God says that if you have enough faith to believe me through the trials, when the mountains come, if you still can praise me, I'm going to shout with you. God's looking for a praise party. God's a praiser, y'all. Did y'all know that? God's a praiser. He loves to praise. He's waiting for us to overflow. Why? So he can praise with us. That God is waiting to rejoice right along with us. Romans chapter number 17, I'm closing. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? So we got to get your hearing fixed so that we can fix your faith, so that your faith can overflow. Do I need to say that again? We got to get your hearing fixed so that your faith will be fixed, so that you can overflow. Now, the only way your faith will overflow is that you can, watch this, hear properly. Hear properly. Hear properly. There's nothing wrong with your faith other than the way that you hear it. Only thing that's wrong with your faith is what you're hearing. If we get your ears fixed, your faith will be fixed. Hallelujah. So we got to get your ears checked. Tell you to get your ears checked. Yeah. You know, it's a new school year, and they take the kids and the students, they have those hearing checks. You know, bring you into that little room, and you hear, put them headphones on your head, and then beep on the left side, beep on the right side, and you give the, you know, two beeps, beep, beep. How many beeps here? Two. How many was that? Three. You know, check your hearing. That's what God wants to do. He wants to give you a spiritual ear checkup, hearing checkup. Make sure you're hearing right. So when he speaks to you, you can possess what he has said. You can take hold to it. Now, that's what Satan does. He comes, he brings you into the service to get a word like this, and he distracts you with Facebook and Twitter and all of that, problems, trials, and situations that you're going through. He does all of that so he can clog up your ears. Because he knows if he can clog up your ears, he can clog up the flow. He can stop the will of God from flowing in your life. He can stop the overflow in your life. He can't block the blessing, but he can stop the blessing by blocking your ears. Hallelujah. Because it'll flow, but it'll be stopped up. Because God will flow, but he'll put a dam up. He'll just boop, and the water be flowing behind the dam, but you can't get to it. Come on, Daniel, talk to us. I prayed 21 days and waited on God. And the angel of the Lord says, Daniel, God heard you the first day. It was flowing the first day you bent your knees and cried out to God. I was flowing to you, but Satan, the prince of Persia, blocked us in heaven, prevented us from coming to you. I heard you the first day. And if you would have heard me on the first day, then you would have had enough faith the first day to believe that I was on my way. Oh, God. So even at the 21 day, you would have been like, God, I know you're coming. So, I mean, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. I don't care how many days. God, I know you're coming, and I have faith and trust in that. God, I know you're coming. So, oh, well, you know, yeah, this is turned off. That's turned off. I lost this. I lost that. But, God, I heard you the first day that you're going to bless me with this. You're going to bless me with that. You're going to heal me over here, deliver me over there. God, I know I'm going through it right now, but I trust you because I heard you the first day. You already flowed. I'm just waiting for the overflow because I heard you the first day. God's got to get your ears checked spiritually. Because once that's done, no matter how Satan comes your way, no matter how he comes against you, you're not like, whatever, what mountain, what are you? What is this that's coming against? Oh, that ain't nothing. Nothing at all. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I want to give you one other thing before we get out of here. Ephesians. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Ephesians chapter number 1. Remember I told you the word blameless means to be complete. To be complete. Tell your neighbor, be complete. So he says he has chosen us before the creation of the world to be complete. So if your hearing is jacked up now, he chose you to have complete hearing. From the beginning. Well, there. So he wants to make sure that your hearing spiritually is complete. So you can completely hear him. So you won't be like Adam and Eve and have a distorted message. You won't take part of the truth and part of the lie and take it as truth. That you will hear the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Yeah. You'll be complete. So when you hear God speak, it'll be incomplete statements. And the thing about completion is finality. It's finished. Yeah. So it's already done. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is complete statement. Complete statement. It's complete. That's the overflow. That's the overflow. It's complete. Don't have to add nothing to that. It is finished. Father, we thank you, God, for the overflow in our lives. We thank you, God, that you have completely spoken the promises into our lives. And Father, we completely trust and rely on you and what you have said. Father, we flow in the overflow. Father, we flow in the overflow. And Father, though we don't have now, God, we know it's already provided. Even though we have not yet experienced, God, we have already encountered you. And you are El Shaddai, all-sufficient God. So we encountered the one God who is well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Experience, God, all that we can go through in life, God. You're well able. So, Father, we bless you and we thank you for it, God. It's in Jesus' mighty name we do pray. With your head still bowed, we'd be remiss if we did not give someone, whether you're streaming online, through Facebook, or you're here in the sanctuary, give someone an opportunity to walk in a greater relationship with Jesus Christ, somebody an opportunity.